Genesis 45, 1 to 19. As I was looking over this, sometimes I like to put myself into the situation of one of the characters, and I was thinking about Jacob and what it would have been like to think that your son died for a lot of years and then have someone tell you that he was alive. And in verse 26, it says that he his heart fainted and he didn't believe them. I don't know a lot of people that lost children, but I do know that I've talked to some, and sometimes they've told me that some days they think about it all day, and after some years they only think about it part of the day, and then sometimes, maybe not every day as it goes longer, but most days, I just think that must have been pretty dramatic for Jacob. Anyhow, reading from Genesis 45, 1 to 19. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all of my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come." Those who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
I bring you greetings again this evening in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been working on memory work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's say it together here this evening. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This evening, as we look at the life of Joseph, and there's many lessons that we could take from his life, and we'll look at a few of those this evening. Joseph begins first mentioned, Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, who was the barren, beloved, a favorite wife of Jacob, says there, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph. This 11th son of Jacob, who's mentioned by name over 200 times in Scripture, his name means, may he add. And Rachel, after she names him, claims this. Rachel says, the Lord shall add to me another son. That was her decree after Joseph was born to her. And we know that God did answer that prayer, and she did have a second son, and his name was Benjamin. But Rachel, Joseph's mother, died while giving birth to her second son, Benjamin. This son of Jacob, Joseph, born to his very beloved wife Rachel, was known amongst his siblings as the favorite. And if there's one sure way to stir up strife within a family, picking favorites will accomplish that every time. Even if there are children of ours which are easier to relate to, showing favoritism to one of our children or some of our children is always wrong. But Jacob let it be known from early on that Joseph was his favorite. When we consider all the details recorded for us in Scripture regarding the life of Jacob, life of Joseph, starting with his birth in Genesis chapter 30, the account of Joseph ends at the end of Genesis chapter 50, where it says, and Joseph there with his grandchildren, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The lessons from Joseph's life are many, and we'll look at a few of those here this evening. We can't remember, most of us can't remember the first time we heard the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. We started hearing that story when we were 2 or 3 or even before that. And so we grew up knowing that Joseph was a favorite and his father was deeply loved by his father, and his father made him a coat of many colors. There are some details as you read the story or the accounts of Joseph's life that we know that he could not have known. So as we read through Genesis from 30-something up until the end of chapter 50, there are details in those accounts that he didn't know, that we're privileged to know and can learn from. After Joseph had the dreams, the first dream of the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and his brothers who had already resented him because he had tattled on several of them about some mischievous acts, they knew he was a favorite. And when he shared that dream with them about the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, it didn't take, they caught on immediately that he was implying that he would rule over them. But his second dream in their eyes, in their mind, was even more alarming, with the dream that the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to Joseph was an obvious reference that his father, his mother, and his brothers, all of them would at some point in his life bow down to him. It was a lonely life, you can just imagine, for this young man, Joseph. His mother had died. His mother had died. His brothers pretty much hated him. They did not care much for Joseph. And after this second dream, it says that his father rebuked him. His father left him know that he didn't appreciate the thought of his father and mother and brothers bowing down to him. And when his father sent him looking for his shepherd brothers, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and the brothers tricked their dad into believing that Joseph was dead. From that point forward, Joseph had no idea what his brothers told his father. He didn't know that they dipped his coat in blood and gave it to his father and left his father believe and assume that he had been killed by wild animals and eaten. He had no idea what his brothers had told his dad. He had no idea why his dad never came looking for him. He had no idea why he was left in the land of Egypt and nobody ever cared about him. In his pain, he must have wondered if when his father rebuked him for the dream, maybe his father had put him out of the family. Maybe his father was finished with him after he revealed that dream to him. Joseph had no idea what transpired within his family after he was sold into Egypt and his brothers tricked his dad into believing that he was dead. As he spent all those years alone in Egypt, he didn't know if he even had a family that he would have been welcomed back to. He didn't even know what happened going forward from there, that if he would ever even be a part of his family ever again. It seems as if Pharaoh, after Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, that Pharaoh became Pharaoh's son. He became like a son to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him that signet ring, and he clothes him in fine linen. He puts a chain around his neck, and he rode second chariot right behind Pharaoh himself, just like a son would have. It seems as if Pharaoh made him his son. Pharaoh gave him a wife, Asenath, and he gave him a new name. Pharaoh gave him another name. He gave him a wife, Asenath. I don't believe Joseph ever expected that he would ever, in this lifetime, see his brothers and his father ever again. In his mind, I believe he thought he had been disowned from his family. Joseph names his firstborn son to Asenath. He names him Manasseh, meaning God has made me forget. He named his firstborn son Manasseh, God has made me forget. Maybe forget his father, maybe forget his mother, maybe forget his brothers, maybe forget his home country, maybe forget his pain. One thing Joseph never forgot was his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someone taught Joseph never to forget his God. This evening, as we talk about how Joseph in his dreams believed that God had spoken directly to him, when God shared those dreams with him, Joseph took that as God speaking directly to him. Joseph had heard from God, and it gave Joseph a purpose in his life to live for God, or a vision for his life. Even though it wasn't well received by his brothers and even by his father, Joseph knew that he was created for a divine purpose. You and I can know too that we are created by God for a divine purpose, for such a time as this, for this day and age in which we have been created to live in. We can know that we have a purpose and a vision for life. We can become determined to know that we're God's will. God has a will for our lives, and he has a purpose for our lives, every one of us, just like he did for the life of Joseph. Another lesson is found as Joseph is on the auction block, as he had been sold, is about to be sold into slavery. He's a slave. He's being bought by Potiphar, a very wealthy man. Genesis 39, verse 2, and it says right there, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. It's hard to put those two together. Here's a man, Joseph, being sold into slavery, has nothing, and it says in that same verse, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Joseph, no longer a wealthy, well-dressed, favorite son, but instead he's a slave, stripped of everything on an auction block in a foreign land, and God calls him prosperous. God's view of prosperity is different from man's. It's not the material things that make us prosperous in God's sight. Instead, it is knowing that God is with us. God with us makes every one of us prosperous. His vision for your life, alive in our hearts, with God's favor and power working in our lives, like Joseph, regardless of our physical circumstances, we can, no matter where we are, we can acknowledge when we're in His will that God is with us, that we are anointed and highly favored. Joseph operated in faith in spite of his circumstances without complaining and murmuring. Instead, he served others with all of his heart, as unto God, it says, with praise and thanksgiving, knowing that God will complete what He has begun in our lives. Joseph served with all his heart wherever he was, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the pain and the loss, he served with in the best way he could. In all of that, Joseph maintained his integrity. In a foreign land with no one watching, completely trusted by Potiphar, Joseph refused the advances of Potiphar's wife. Joseph refused to give in to temptation. He was unconcerned about what Potiphar might think. Instead, he was way more concerned about what God thought and about being true to God rather than what man thought. Joseph chose not to be a part of that great wickedness and sin against God. He understood that he was completely accountable to God. Joseph knew that he was completely accountable to God, even in Egypt, and Joseph maintained his integrity. From all the illustrations of Joseph's life, we know that Joseph lived a God-dependent life. Joseph lived a God-dependent life. Never did he rely on himself, but instead he depended on God. Even in prison, even in the midst of great adversity, Joseph knew that his future rested in the hands of the Lord. Most people would have given up. Having found themselves where Joseph found himself, they would have given up, but not Joseph. He knew that God's plan would somehow be fulfilled. Joseph knew that there was a day coming, that somehow God's plan would be worked out. He knew that it was God that had given him those the interpretations of the dreams, the sheaves, the sun, moon, and stars, the time of famine. Even a foreign king realized that he realized that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. Even a foreign king recognized that there was something different about this man, Joseph. Joseph was a slave or in prison for the first 17 years of his time in Egypt before the beginning of the purpose of his life began to be revealed. It is easy for us to become weary and impatient or even abandon the course for an easier way. Even in later years, now in the midst of power and wealth, Joseph remained dependent on God. Even when his circumstances got better, he still was dependent on God. It was 9 years after Joseph was put in charge before his brothers showed up looking for food and for feed for their cattle. And Joseph, without seeking revenge, without being proud, without humiliating his brothers, without acting in the flesh, even in the midst of prosperity and material wealth, Joseph lived a God-dependent life. All these lessons from the life of Joseph prepare him, and I believe for us as well, the most important and admirable lesson, worthwhile lesson of all from the life of Joseph: the ability to forgive. Those other lessons that I spoke about, I think, are good lessons, but I think the main lesson from the life of Joseph is the ability to forgive. In spite of the despicable and unthinkable way they had treated him, never once did Joseph seek revenge, but acknowledging always that God had allowed it for a greater purpose. Never once did Joseph see it as anything other than God allowed it for a greater purpose. As the dearth or lack or famine began to spread across the land, as God had told Pharaoh in a dream more than 7 years earlier, the people all around began to need food. The 7 years of plenty were over. The 7 years of lack, which led to famine, were upon them all. And it says that it was over all the face of the earth. So it wasn't just in Egypt where Joseph lived, but all over the face of the earth was this famine and the lack of food. And Joseph opened the storehouses because the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And all the countries around came to Egypt to buy food. The famine was so severe in all the lands, or all the world as it was known. Everyone was looking for food, and Egypt had that food that they were looking for, and Joseph was in charge of it. As Brother Andy read that portion of Scripture tonight, it's hard for us to imagine or even begin to grasp the emotion that is in that gathering together that is relayed to us in that portion of Scripture. Unbelievable. Andy mentioned several, just hard to believe that this is actually taking place. Imagine that day, Joseph, close to 40 years old. He has not seen his brothers or his father for over 20 years. He hasn't heard any word about them. He has no idea where they've gotten to. He has no idea anything about them in over 20 years. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And he was 30 when God shared with him the interpretation of the two dreams of Pharaoh. And there were 7 years of plenty, and now the famine was settling in across the land, and Jacob sends his 10 sons, minus Benjamin, to go to Egypt and find food before they all die. And it says, and they bowed down to him. Genesis 42, verse 8 and 9 says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. You know, we wonder why he didn't just reveal himself to them right there and then, at that very moment. But just imagine Joseph's last memory of his brothers was of them, was of him staring in horror at them, at their faces, as the slave traders bound him and carried him away. That was his last memory of his brothers over 20 years ago, as he's in complete unbelief, staring there at them in horror, wondering how they could be doing this to him, their brother. I can't wrap my mind around that kind of pain and that kind of rejection from his very own brothers. Joseph decides to put them through some tests to see if his brothers were still those evil and treacherous brothers that he remembered from 20 years ago, or had they changed. I believe Joseph hoped they had, but I don't believe he knew who they really were. The brothers had no idea that as they bowed before the governor of Egypt, that it was Joseph. It was clearly unfathomable to even think that Joseph could have risen to holding such a high office. The last time they saw Joseph, he was being led away by the Ishmaelites. The phrase in chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt and urged his sons to go down there and buy grain for their family that they might live and not die, The NIV records Jacob saying, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" Can you just imagine? They knew their brother had gone that direction the last they had seen him. And Jacob suggesting that they go down there to get food must have brought back some kind of memory of their brother, brother Joseph. Why do you just keep looking at each other? Going through each of their minds was that memory of selling Joseph to the Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. The last the brothers saw of Joseph, as I said before, was his anguished face as he was being led away in bonds toward Egypt. Jacob had no idea what they were looking at each other about. At the mention of Egypt, they clearly remembered the lie to Jacob about Joseph as they glanced at each other, remembering what they had done. It's obvious that the brothers were dealing with the condemnation that comes from a guilty conscience. The guilt brought on by the sin that they had committed by selling their brother Joseph into slavery over 20 years earlier continued to plague these brothers. They never forgot what they had done to their younger brother. I want to focus here our remaining thoughts on learning to forgive like Joseph. You know, I wish there was just easy, simple steps making it really easy to forgive others. But it's not. It's not that simple. Our opportunities to forgive will probably never come in such a dramatic way as this account here is Joseph. Most likely, we're not going to have a family member that dislikes us that much that they will want to see us dead or sell us into slavery. The wrongs that we need to forgive are oftentimes much, much smaller. And yet we still struggle to forgive. And we can learn to forgive like Joseph forgave. You know, it could be hurtful words by a friend or a family member, or maybe it's a business deal gone bad, or a dispute with a neighbor over a tree or a boundary line, or maybe it's an incident in traffic, or maybe it's a decision at a church council. The list is endless of the little things that pop up that we need to forgive. We need to forgive and move on. No matter what the issue is, forgiveness is unnatural for all of us. Our human nature doesn't naturally extend forgiveness. I know I've provided plenty of opportunities where people have needed to forgive me. Each of us has done things where we needed to be forgiven. After several clever plans on the part of Joseph, he uncovered the fact that his once backstabbing brothers were now changed men. When he saw that one of them was ready to give his life for another of the brothers, Joseph knew that they were not the same brothers that sold him into slavery. Genesis 45, verse 1 that we read earlier, Joseph could not refrain. He could not control himself any longer, and he dismissed everyone who was there with them. And Joseph made himself known unto them. And the weeping, I think it was a weeping of joy of having found his brothers and being reunited with them. The weeping was that loud that the Egyptians and Pharaoh's house heard it. That's the kind of joy was in that house when Joseph reunited himself with his brothers. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth not my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto them, "Brethren, come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph reaches out his arms. He extends forgiveness. He invites them to come close to him. Joseph's brothers must have been speechless. Their jaws must have dropped to the floor when Joseph declared, "I am your brother." They must have felt like the past had finally caught up with them. How could that helpless 17-year-old brother, how had he become one of the most powerful men in the world? Their lives were in his hands. Guilt and fear must have rushed through their minds, wondering how the first thought through their minds must have been, how is Joseph going to seek revenge from us? Their reaction makes sense. We all would have thought the same thing. But Joseph's response doesn't make sense. It is unnatural for us not to hold a grudge. When he had said that, "I'm your brother that you sold into Egypt," Joseph wasn't reminding them of their awful deed. Instead, he was offering forgiveness. He was taking the initiative. Before his silent, tongue-tied brothers standing there wondering what was going to happen next, Joseph is reaching out to them. "I am your brother who you sold into Egypt." The point here, and in any forgiveness, is that Joseph forgave them with an unconditional love. True forgiveness is extending unconditional love. And Joseph did that to his brothers. He ensured his brothers. He encouraged his brothers. And he even encouraged them to forgive themselves for what they had done to him. He wants them to forgive themselves and move on from it. He says, "Now therefore, be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 14, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. After that, his brethren talked with him." I believe that his brothers realized that Joseph held no ill will toward them. I believe that his brothers realized that Joseph forgave his brothers with unconditional love. Their sin against Joseph was forgiven and forgotten and not held against them any longer. I believe it comes down to, just like Joseph, we need to forgive just like he did with unconditional love. Many times we complicate it, and we can learn to forgive just like Joseph did. The example of Jesus Christ is another one, and his statement of unconditional love for us at the foot of the cross. Our sin and our rebellion against God is ongoing, and yet God extends with open arms to each one of us forgiveness. We have treated others wrongly, just like Joseph's brothers. At times we gossip and we slander and we've cheated and we laughed at the things that the world laughs at. We have not protected our eyes and our hearts. And yet when we repent and when we ask God for forgiveness, God, without any strings attached, offers his forgiveness. God declares us forgiven and our sins forgotten, just like Joseph did. Watching Joseph with his brothers, we can learn from his body language there to his brothers that day. He took the first step. He reached out to them with reassuring words. Our offers of forgiveness, sometimes they're pitiful. Sometimes we want the other person to pay a price for a while. Maybe we give them the silent treatment, or we seek some other form of revenge. But Joseph just shows us how to get close to that person who has hurt us. He reaches right out to his brothers. He shows us how to initiate contact out of a genuine love and concern. Joseph shows us how to reassure that other person. He didn't want his brothers to feel any guilt or any remorse. He just wanted them to know that they were forgiven and loved by him. He reaches out to them. Sometimes we want to attach conditions to forgiveness. We might not say it, but sometimes we think it. Sometimes in our minds we're like, "I'll forgive you if you don't ever do that again," or, "If you make it up to me, I'll forgive you." But that's not forgiveness. That's not the unconditional love and the forgiveness that Joseph shared with his brothers. That unconditional love in our hearts, we can forgive like Joseph. Joseph was able to step back from all the wrong that was done to him and see the big picture of everything that had unfolded in the last 20 years. And he says, God sent me ahead of you. God, Joseph saw God's plan for him. Joseph saw in it God's plan for his life and for his family and for his people. And although it was his brothers who sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, he recognized that it was God's plan being carried out. There three times in this account in Genesis, Joseph reassures his brothers that God had sent him on ahead of them. Through the hatred and the jealousy of Joseph's brothers, God had worked out his plan. You know, the neat thing about forgiveness, and we see it here in this account of Joseph, is that it can be a blessing. Forgiveness can be a blessing even to those who are not directly related or not directly involved. Jacob was resigned to the fact that he believed his beloved son Joseph was dead, as his other sons had portrayed. Jacob had come to accept the fact that he would never see his son Joseph again. And when they came back with the news that Joseph was yet alive, Jacob could not believe that that was even a possibility. As Andy mentioned there, his heart fainted when his brothers told him, when his other sons told him that Joseph was yet alive. He was stunned, and the brothers went up out of Egypt, came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. When Jacob saw that Joseph had sent chariots for him to come back to see him in Egypt, Jacob believed it, yet there was hope to see his son alive before he died. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. This is when Jacob showed up there. Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Can you just picture that strong embrace that is tender and never ending? The reunion of Jacob and Joseph is priceless, made possible by the forgiveness of Joseph toward his brothers. Forgiveness can be a blessing even toward those that are not directly involved. When we forgive others, we don't know how far that blessing can extend. At the death of Jacob, Joseph's brothers once again were afraid that Joseph would seek revenge against them for what they did. They were wondering, would Joseph punish them now yet that their father was gone? Would he seek revenge? And Joseph said unto them again, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. The forgiveness of Joseph, as I said, it's a blessing unto those not even directly involved. The forgiveness of Joseph affected the whole nation of Israel. Because Joseph could forgive his brothers, it affected the whole nation of Israel. The lessons of Joseph's life are many. He lived life with a purpose. He knew that God had something in store for him. He knew that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man because God was with him. He maintained his integrity even in the midst of a foreign land and foreign gods. He maintained his integrity. He lived a God-dependent life. Throughout his whole life, he learned to rely on God. But most of all, Joseph forgave like no other. And we can learn from Joseph's lesson of how to forgive with unconditional love. Oh, that we could forgive like Joseph did. Jesus gives us a beautiful words. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the ultimate forgiver. In a moment here, we're going to extend a hymn of invitation. If you're here and you're holding on to a grudge, or if there's someone in your life you need to forgive, reach out and extend that forgiveness. Free yourself from that burden. If you're here and you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sin and invited him into your heart, tonight's a night to experience forgiveness from God. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Stand or come forward as we sing. If you'd like to drive a stake in the ground and extend forgiveness to someone else, or if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and experience his forgiveness. Let's sing. What number shall we sing?
303 in the black book.
In the black book, let's sing number 303.